get it all spelled out. But then where would faith come in, right? So here we go. So now let's look at the passage, then we'll do number 5 on our sheet. So they asked him, what does it mean? And he answered, verse 37, and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's him. That's himself, right? Verse 38, the field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So I wrote this down on my sheet. Maybe I could have made this for you, but there's 6 things. There's a man that sowed, right? A man, a good seed, his field, the enemy, the tares, and the harvest. And those are Jesus, true believers, the world, the devil, the sons of Satan, if you will, sons of the evil one, and the end of the age. So, again, that's radical, isn't it? Like, the devil is horrible, and he doesn't quit, and he's lost every battle so far, but he's still going to go through with his plans, and it's just really sad. But what strikes me here, let's read on. I left off in verse 40, right? Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. That's a key statement, at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom. Did you hear? It's talking about all this evil, and this is his kingdom. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so check this. Oh, and then one more verse. Then the righteous, that's the true believers, will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has, here it is again, he who has ears to hear, let him or her hear, understand. And so number 5 on your sheet, well, we just read there, verses 39 through 41, I read past that, clearly states that until the end of the age, his kingdom will include false believers. And that's why for me, it fits that when he talks about the kingdom of heaven is like someone planting a mustard seed and then it grows, or the kingdom of heaven is someone putting yeast into the dough, because there's bad things right now. This dispensation we're in, there are bad things in the kingdom of heaven. Notice how it doesn't say that the field. Let me get there. I'll get there. Yeah, the field in verse 24. What's the field? Verse 38 says the field is the church, right? Wrong. It's not the field, isn't the church, it's the world. This is my Father's world, right? He owns it all. And he's allowing this stuff to happen, but he's got an end game. One of my favorite verses, it isn't on there, but Ecclesiastes 7:8 simply says, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. Amen? Think of that in the trial you're in right now. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. And think about the cross. Horrible, horrible murder of an innocent man. Show's over, right, as far as the disciples, it's over. But no, just the end of a thing, the resurrection, is better than its beginning. And, of course, the price that was paid. So the field is the world, the kingdom. And so I think of it, I've heard it put as Christendom, what we call Christendom. There are lots of things in the world in the name of Jesus, but the enemy he sows his seed. Again, notice in the previous parable, the seed is the word. In this parable, the seed is people. The Lord sows good seed, people that are of him. The devil sows bad seed, people that are of him. The Lord is sovereign. He knows who's going to turn to him. He still gives us free will. But he sows, and that's fascinating to me. He knows what generation, what year, what day we're all going to be born and how long we're going to live. He's got this master plan. You've heard that term in the scripture, the manifold wisdom of God. Now, I'm no mechanic, but I know a manifold wisdom is more than just some simple Gomer Pyle thing, right? It's God is, he's going to make all things work together and it's going to be glorious. So moving on from there. And so knowing that, this is where this parable truly, how God's used this in my life a lot. And that's number six, application. It is not our job to figure out who all of the phony Christians are. It's not our job, right? That's what he says. Remember, we look back in verse 28. They say, do you want us then to go and gather them up, to tear up the tares, to bring, pull them out? And his answer in verse 29 is no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. And so again, this isn't saying we can have discernment, because he already told us in the same book that you can know a false teacher by their fruit, you know, but it's impossible for us to know the hearts of every person and to start, and it's, without lack of a better term, go on a witch hunt after someone that's maybe not appearing to be a believer or is appearing, but there seems to be something not right about them, because only God knows the heart. I think of I'm going to tell a situation as generally as I can so I don't become a talebearer, but years ago when we were new to Iowa and we're helping a church plant down in West Des Moines, there was another church where the pastor had resigned, and so they needed people to go speak, and so we had a turn to go there, and I shared, and then a person there was talking about another person that said, this is a hornet's nest, we got this divisive guy here. And then a year and a half later, so that's church A. Then at church B, which was an established church here and a pastor that we respected, we heard that this hornet's nest guy was now teaching a Bible study at his church. So I talked to the pastor and he said, yeah, it's not exactly as things appeared, you know. And basically, I don't remember if he said it, but I kind of got this precept that none of us are the devil, but we can all be used by him, you know, if we're acting out in our sinful nature. And then sometime even after that, years after that, the guy that told me that another church C pastor told me that the guy in church A, who was just sort of helping keep the ship afloat and was calling the other guy, a different guy, a harnessist. Have I lost you yet? Anyway, the guy that we were dealing with, who was cool with us, that someone referred to him as Absalom, if you know what I'm saying. So it's like, you just good luck. And that's what the Lord has taught me. I'm not kidding. I mean, I hate to use names, but I'll give one example, because I'll say Hillsong, okay? I can sing Hillsong songs and worship to them. If my kids move to Australia, I'm not going to recommend they go to Hillsong, okay? I mean, it's prosperity doctrine. I'm not going to judge any other pastor's heart. I don't know their hearts. That's what the Lord means in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, you say to someone, you fool, if I say that, I'm in danger of hellfire, because I'm now playing God that I can judge their heart. We can be fruit inspectors, yes, but we cannot go that far, you know. And yet, even it might stumble some of you. I don't want to stumble on that. I can worship Hillsong, so it's not all of them, but I do not agree with the way that they do church, of course, you know. And there's a church I know that won't play Hillsong songs because they feel it will stumble. And here's the other thing that this parable counsels me, and Romans 14. Again, I just commend you to read that, because it talks about in certain things that are doubtful to go with how the Lord is leading you. And you just got to read that. Maybe we'll have to do a sidestep and go over it together. But if you read Romans 14, you'll know what I'm talking about. So with that in mind, I hope that makes sense. So when I'm thinking of someone that definitely seems like a heretic or whatever, but God's using them, or maybe they repented, or I don't know. I can't give you a specific example. I wouldn't give you. I'm just trying to give enough for you to understand what I'm saying, that I'll start to wrestle in my head, well, where are they at with the Lord? And I feel like the Lord sometimes just says to me, good luck with that, you know, and because only he knows, you know. But again, that does not discount our responsibility to know the truth. And as Jesus says also in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, like I was saying, a false prophet, you'll know them by their fruit, a false teacher. They're like one key thing there, it says in Matthew 7, they are ravenous wolves, and that word for ravenous, it means extortion. You know, so if they're in it for the money, you know, that's a red flag. So okay, so with that, just we'll wrap up with a few examples there on our sheet of, you know, to show that we cannot read someone, we don't know the heart. Saul of Tarsus, I'm not gonna get deep into all these, but you know his story. Who would have thought that he would ever become a Christian? Saul of Tarsus just terrorizing the church. And then he does, and then we won't go there, but you can read it yourself in Acts 9:26-28. It's where he gets to Jerusalem, and they don't want anything to do with him. They're afraid of him. They think he's a con man. But Barnabas has to, and Barnabas's name means son of encouragement. He takes Saul to the church and to the apostles first, and then they welcome him in. But that's, no one would have ever thought that he could be saved. You'd write him off for sure. And then on the other side of that, Judas. When Jesus said, one of you will betray me in that Last Supper, they just all said, is it I? Is it I? No one said, it's Judas, isn't it? No one had any idea it was Judas. He was trusted with the money, you know. Jesus, I put there for your edification, John 6:70-71, because that's the chapter where Jesus talks about eat my flesh, drink my blood. And a lot of his disciples left. He says to the 12, are you going to leave me too? Peter says, where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then Jesus says in this verse here, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil. You know, but that this, and because they didn't know. Yeah. And then Simon Peter, how about him? I mean, I'm not saying we ever, but just look at his life, you know, just woo, like kind of like anyone you know. Just, you know, highs and lows, right? The reference I have there is where he, you know, Jesus, this is after he says, who do you say I am? And Jesus, and Simon says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commends him for that, right? A few verses down from there, Jesus starts talking about suffering on the cross and all this stuff. And what does Peter do? Not so, Lord, that'll never happen to you. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. I'm sorry. I've been a Christian 40-some years. If the Lord ever said that to me, you probably wouldn't see me again. I would be blown away, you know. But that's what he said. And yet Simon Peter finished pretty well, didn't he? He finished well. So that's the point. And then John Mark, that's a lighter example. But John Mark, he went on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. And it says there in Acts 13, at one point, he just went back. He couldn't handle the persecution, so he went back home. And that's in Acts 13. And then toward the end of Acts 15, they're getting ready for their second missionary journey. And you know this, I think you know this, that Paul and Barnabas get into a real argument because Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark again. And Paul said, no way, Jose. And because he had ditched out on us. But then on that, what I have here on your sheet where it says 2 Timothy 4:11, that's later in Paul's life. He's in prison. He's about to die. And he's writing to Timothy and saying, you know, send me a coat. It's cold here in the winter, and send my parchments. I need something to read. And this guy, this guy's forsaken me. But then he says, he mentions Dr. Luke. And then he also mentions this guy, John Mark, and says, send Mark. He's helpful for me in the ministry. So Paul even came full circle. Mark, the Lord helped Mark prove his genuineness. So you get the idea of the application, I hope. And then next week, if we're still here, we have more parables to finish out this chapter. So Lord, thank you for your love and for your word. And thank you for the people that are in this room, Lord. Thank you again for what everybody shared today. Thank you for what Ian shared about people in our lives. So true. Thank you for what Corey prayed. I mean, so true. Her mother. That's why I'm going to see my parents in October, because I'll be in Corey's shoes soon. Lord, thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. In Jesus' name, amen. ironically, that was the, I always think, did I preach the cross today? And then that's the part, the last part, which says the righteous will shine like the sun. And the parts about the fake people that are offend and cause, you know, stumbling, that's not us. We struggle with sin, but we are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ because of the cross. So